Now please take out your Bible and turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. The Gospel of John and chapter 8. We continue our studies in this Gospel, and tonight, verses 21 to 30. John 8, verses 21 to 30. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now, it is a section of an argument or debate between the Lord Jesus Christ and, most probably, the Jewish leaders who were so dreadfully against him. And this section of John chapter 8 contains some terrible truths and also contains some wonderful ones. The terrible truths might be summed up in verse 21, the first of the verses of our passage, where he says, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, the terrible truths that there are in this passage might be summed up in that verse. And the wonderful truths that there are in this passage might be summed up in verse 30, the last verse of our section. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. I say that there are some terrible truths in this passage, and they can be summed up in verse 21. I am going away, you will look for me, you will die in your sin, where I go, you cannot come. Now, I want to say 10 things about this aspect of the truth, the terrible aspect of the truth. And then I want us to turn to the wonderful aspect of the truth that's contained in this passage, and I want to say 10 things about that. So first of all, the terrible truth, and we have to face it. And 10 things about it. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, these people cannot go to heaven. Because in verse 21, he is saying that he is going away. I am going away. Now, we know where he was going. We know he was going to heaven. He meant that he was going to heaven. But he says that they cannot go there. You will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So that's the first thing to take note of, that they could not go to heaven because they would have no Saviour. It's a terrible thing to die in your sin and have no Saviour. If you die in your sin and you have no Saviour, then you will not be able to go to heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He was going to heaven, they would not be going to heaven because they were going to die in their sin. He says that three times. He says it in verse 21, that they will die in their sin. He says it twice in verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, plural. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. It's the same thing, to die in one's sins and to die in sin. You can use the word sin as a collective word for all the sins that we have ever done wrong and our sinful nature, or the great sin of rejecting Christ, or we could die in our sins. But whatever it is, if we die in our sin or we die in our sins, we cannot go to heaven where he has gone. We need to have a saviour. The second thing I want to say about this terrible truth is that to not go to heaven is to go to hell. That's the implication behind our Lord's words, and also when he speaks in verse 26 of judgment. I have much to say in judgment of you. You see, a man or a woman need not fear death if they're just going into oblivion, as many people teach. When you die, you're done for. Well, there's nothing to fear in that if you're snuffed out like a candle. But, oh, and you say, well, you won't go to heaven. Well, no, but if you're unconscious, if it's oblivion, if you're finished with, well, then you won't know that you're not in heaven, so it doesn't matter. But there is consciousness beyond the grave. There is judgment beyond the grave. And the Bible teaches that. And those who die in their sins will be judged in their sins and will have no saviour. And then the third thing to say about this terrible aspect of the truth, or these truths, is that there is clearly no other chance or further chance after death. You see, there are some people who teach, well, if you die in your sins and without a saviour, you can accept the saviour after you've died. But the Bible doesn't teach that. There is no chance after death. I hesitate to say there is no second chance, because the Lord often does give to a man in his grace more than one chance or opportunity in this life. What the Bible teaches is there is no opportunity to be saved after death. This life is decisive. He says, you cannot come where I am going. Where I go, you cannot come. You will die in your sin. And their destiny, therefore, will be fixed. There's no opportunity to go from hell to heaven after death. And then the fourth thing to be said about this passage is that the destiny of these people seems, according to our Lord, to be fixed even then. Do you not feel that that's what he seems to be saying? I am going away and you will look for me. They're going to seek for him. They're going to seek for a Messiah. They're going to seek for Jesus. They're going to look for him. But it will be too late. And you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come. And I want to stop with this one for a little while, because this is perhaps one of the most solemn things about the Bible's teaching. I know it's deep, I know it's difficult, but it seems that the Bible teaches us not only that this life is decisive, but that there is a time in this life which is decisive. There is a time to be saved. I am not saying that God does not give to a person the gospel once, twice, or more than once or twice. But it does not say that a man can come to Christ and be saved just whenever he likes. And that he can go on rejecting the gospel and rejecting the gospel and saying, it's all right, I'll repent on my deathbed. He may have no opportunity to repent on his deathbed. And most doctors and nurses I know who have been beside people who've been dying and know they've been dying do not find them crying out for a saviour. Their opportunity has come earlier in life. The day of God's visitation, as Peter puts it, has been earlier in their life. Opportunity after opportunity might have come their way to hear the gospel and to respond, but they have hardened their hearts against Christ. And so the judgment begins even in this life. Their destiny is fixed, not on the day they die, but on the day they finally harden their hearts against Christ and the offer of the gospel. And that's what Jesus is saying to these people. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Seems to have said that to them in chapter 7. We have it recorded in chapter 7.
Verse 33, I beg your pardon. Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Now this is the teaching of Scripture. Turn back to Proverbs. Try to keep the place of John 8, but turn back to the book of Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs follows the book of Psalms. Chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to ask if somebody in the congregation will read from verse 24 through to verse 29. Somebody with a good voice. Read from verse 24 to 29. And when you listen, just think that it's referring to the offer of God's love to mankind. Proverbs 1.
But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm. When disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind. When distress and troubles overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord.
Yeah.
Perhaps we should have added the next verse, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. Turn to Isaiah and chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah and chapter 55, a little further on in the Bible. Chapter 55, if you have an NIV with the same page numbering of mine, it's page 856 in the Old Testament, and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Will someone else read that verse out for us, please?
Good and loud. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near.
Yes. I think we ought to all read that together. Isaiah 55, 6. Let's read it together. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Thank you. Now will you turn in the New Testament to Luke 13, the Gospel of Luke, and verse 13. Chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, I beg your pardon, and verse 22. Luke 13 and verse 22 to 27. Would someone read that for us? Luke 13, 22 to 27.
And Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers.
Thank you. Now will you turn on in your Bibles to Romans and chapter 1. The book of Romans and chapter 1. So that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And chapter 1. And that's page 190 in the New Testament. Verse 19. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
Now the Apostle Paul goes on to say that knowledge of God is made plain in creation, and at the end of the chapter he says in conscience. But people have turned away from the Creator and have worshipped the creation instead, committed immorality and so on. But the verse I draw your attention to is verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. Or, as some versions have it, God gave them up. Those are terrible words, aren't they? And they occur again in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Or God gave them up. Turn on to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. That's a few pages further on, page 258 we're going to be, 258, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, speaking of a antichrist or man of sin or lawless one, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now I know these are difficult verses, but they're the word of God, and it seems to be saying that when a man comes to that point of no return, known only to God, where he has rejected the truth so many times that God will leave off him in grace and instead leave him to judgment, and even permit a delusive spirit to enter his heart and blind his mind, that he doesn't see the gospel and find the gospel even if he seeks for it. Turn on to Hebrews 3. This will be our last scripture, I think. Hebrews 3, verse 7. You'll see it's headed up, warning against unbelief. Hebrews 3, page 272, New Testament. Hebrews 3, 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, they have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then the writer to the Hebrews says to a professing group of Christians, professing Christians, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. All right. So we must turn back to John chapter 8 now. We've spent some time on that. Says J.C. Ryle, True repentance, doubtless, is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. True repentance, doubtless, is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. Esau had great remorse for what he had done, but he didn't find grace in God. And there is a day of visitation. There is a time to be saved. There is a day when God draws near. And a man or a woman must believe while they may. And that seems to be the teaching of this passage. Jesus is saying they had all the chance that they were going to get, these Jewish leaders. I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So that's four things then thus far. They cannot go to heaven. They will therefore go to hell. There is no chance after death. Indeed, they've had their chance. Their destiny seems to be, for these people, fixed now. Here's the fifth thing I want to say. To reject Christ is the great sin. To reject Christ is the great sin. You will die in your sin, singular. And their sin was to reject Christ. Verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He, or that I am. In the Greek, it's simply, if you do not believe that I am. And it stops there, actually, in the Greek. Because you remember, and we've learnt this in previous weeks, in this expression, Jesus is claiming deity. And then he adds, when he will, what he wants to. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But I am is to say, I am God, Jehovah God in the flesh. I am. The NIV have added, the one I claim to be. That's a paraphrase. That's why they put it in brackets. It's true. That's what he meant. But it's I am. They rejected Christ. This is the most terrible thing that a person can do, is to reject Christ. The sixth thing to be said about this passage is that a person seems to be able to be convinced but not converted. Look at verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man. Now we're going to come back to that in a minute, but he's referring to his death on the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Even so, they're not going to be saved. Maybe the Lord Jesus is thinking not only of the cross, but of the cross and the resurrection and the message of the apostles who saw Jesus risen from the dead. When these people put Jesus to death, they thought that was the end of him who claimed to be the Messiah. But he rose on the third day. And the apostles filled Jerusalem with this teaching. They tried to stifle it. But it may be that then they knew in their heads he was the Messiah. But they still didn't trust in him and didn't believe in him and repent and give their hearts to him. It's possible to be convinced but not converted. I have sat with men and I've sat with women. And I have asked them, what think you of Christ? And they have said, well, I believe he's the Son of God. And they have said they believe the gospel, but they don't really believe it in their heart. They don't really trust Christ with their life and follow him. They're still walking in darkness. There is such a thing as just intellectual faith. I can recite the creed and say yes, yes, to all these points. But is there a change of life? Is there a change of heart? And maybe for some of these people, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, they knew he was the Messiah, but still they would not believe. We need to be aware of that. Seventhly, this willful final rejection of Christ is the same as the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, of which there is no forgiveness. I'm adding this because some people ask me about that sometimes, and they say, Pastor, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where in another place Jesus says that if you commit that sin, there is no forgiveness for that sin? Well, the Holy Spirit's work, you see, is to bring a person to Christ, to show them Christ. If they harden their hearts against the Spirit's work and reject Christ and reject the light of the gospel, then how can there be any forgiveness? For there's no other Saviour. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. A full and final hardening of the heart and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some come into that awful state long before they die. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now the eighth thing I want to say is, we do not know when somebody has passed that point of no return. We don't know. Only God knows that. We don't know. Only God knows that they have come into that state. Jesus could know it, but we don't know it. So that's why we're to go on praying for our unconverted friends and relatives. Even if, alas, they have spurned the gospel that they have heard. Maybe God will draw near to them again. And we're to preach the gospel with urgency, because it may be a man or a woman's last opportunity to hear the gospel. Ninthly, it is unloving to leave this out. There are some people who say it's unloving to speak about judgment. It's unloving to speak about hell. My friend, if you had somebody in a burning building who was in danger, it would be unloving not to warn them. It would be unloving to tell them everything's all right with you. Eat, drink and be merry. It's love that told the Saviour to tell people of the wrath to come and to flee from it. And we must do the same. We must do the same, lest they perish. And tenthly, on this dark side, but necessary side, let us make sure that we have not hardened our hearts against Christ. Friend here tonight, make sure that you have not spurned the gospel. And if you have, oh, I beg you, repent and believe now. Right now. For you may never get another opportunity. God may turn away from you. So that's the dark side. But now let's have 10 things of the wonderful truth of this passage. First of all, the Lord Jesus was going to heaven. Verse 21. Once more Jesus said to them, I am going away. Where was he going? He was going to heaven. We're going to see that if we come to it in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many resting places. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So that's where he was going. He was going to heaven that we might go to heaven. Secondly, verse 23, he came from heaven. But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He came from heaven. They were of this world. They were completely orientated by this world. They set their affections totally upon this world. But the Lord Jesus was one who came from heaven. It's like as if a wonderful doctor left the lucrative practice and the joys and pleasures and prosperity of, say, some Western place to go to some very, very dangerous and difficult and horrible place of sickness and degradation and suffering in order to help those people and to bring them a cure and to bring them medicine and to love them and to become one with them. He was not from that place. He came from a better place, a beautiful place, a clean place. But he came down to that dirty place and that diseased place. But they could reject that cure. They could even turn on the one who brought the cure. And that's what man did against Jesus. He was not of the earth. He came from above. He continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Thank God for his Son who came from heaven to this world to be our Saviour. Thirdly, notice verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. That I am he. If. What is the implication? The implication is, but if you do, you won't die in your sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we have to proclaim and believe. Turn back to chapter 3 of John and let's read it again. Verse 17. John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Verse 36, John 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects, or in the Greek, disobeys the Son, will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Oh, but how wonderful that there is salvation, that we don't have to die in our sins. We can die in Christ and go to heaven and be with him. And that's what he wants, and that's why he came. Fourthly, if we do not know whether he is the Christ or not, the evidence is there. Look at their question, verse 25. Who are you? They asked. Who are you? Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. They had had evidence upon evidence of who Jesus is. John the Baptist had declared him. His words had declared him. His works had declared him. The scriptures declared him. But if there's anyone today who is asking, who is Jesus? We say to them, read the gospel. Read of his words. Read of his works. Examine his life and say, is not this Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the great I am? The evidence is there. Fifthly, he speaks of the truth which is for the world, verse 26. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. Oh, we have a wonderful true gospel to preach. And that message is reliable. We can trust God's promises. We can know that if we believe in Jesus, we won't die in our sins. We will go to heaven. Jesus will always be with us. And that's a message to tell the world. Here he is speaking to Jewish leaders, and he said, I'm going to tell that message to the world. It's good news. Sixthly, he speaks of the cross, verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am. Lifted up the Son of Man, what does he mean? Switch on to chapter 12 and verse 32 and you'll see. Chapter 12, verse 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So that phrase, which occurs three times in the Gospel of John, refers to his death, being lifted up. When we speak of Christ being lifted up, we shouldn't really use it of preaching. I mean, well, we can use it of preaching, but in the Gospel of John, it's referring to his death, and we're to preach Jesus and him crucified. Jesus knew that he was going to die. He came to die. It wasn't an accident. He came to die. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the Messiah, a title for the Messiah. He speaks of the cross. Seventhly, we have the unity between the Father and the Son right throughout this passage. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And then at the end of verse 28, I do nothing of my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. There is a unity between the Father and the Son. It keeps coming out, doesn't it, in this gospel as we go through it. It's a recurring theme over and over again. Always remember, Jesus came to show us God. Remember the little girl who said, I like Jesus, but I don't like God, was wrong. Somebody taught her wrong, because Jesus is God. I and my Father are one. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And then you'll get a picture of God, because he's God in a human being. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he was to say later on. Remember that. And then he said he was the perfect man. We learn that in this passage. I always do, verse 29, what pleases him. No one else has ever been able to say that. I always do what pleases him. If that wasn't true, if Jesus ever committed sin, then that was a terrible blasphemy. A terrible self-righteous claim. Nobody here would dare to stand up. We couldn't stand up and say, I always do what pleases God. We want to do what pleases God, I hope. But we fail. But he could say that truly. He was perfect. And so we come to our last 2 points in the last verse. There were believers. The ninth place, there are believers. They weren't all hardened. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him, and many have gone on putting their faith in him today. And then lastly, it was even as he spoke. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. I prayed on Sunday night that even as I spoke, somebody would put their faith in Jesus. Even as our friends testify, somebody would put their faith in Jesus. There was nothing they had to do but listen and believe. Hear the gospel and believe. And they were saved. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. So you see, in this passage, we have the dark side which has to be put. We have those things I mentioned. Those who cannot go to heaven because they die in their sins. Who will go to hell. There's no second chance after death. For some it may well be that their point of no return has already been passed. Their destiny is fixed now. To reject Christ is the greatest sin. A man could even be convinced intellectually that Jesus is the Son of God, but not converted, not obey him, not trust him. This willful final rejection of Christ is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But we do not know when a person has passed that point. But we have to warn men and women. Preach the gospel with urgency. It's unloving not to do so. And let's make sure that we trust in Christ. But then all these 10 wonderful truths. He was going to heaven that we might go there. He came from heaven that we might go there. If we believe in him, we won't die in our sins. The evidence for us is there in the Gospels. It's a truth for the world. The cross is at the center of it. He came to die. There is a unity between the Father and the Son. He was a perfect man, so he offered a perfect sacrifice. There are believers. And they believe just as they hear the message of the gospel. So although it's a difficult passage, it's packed full of challenging truth.